Well, we continue our series in the book of Jonah, and today we've arrived at chapter 4. Now, why is chapter 4 here? Doesn't chapter 4 spoil things? Wouldn't Jonah be better without it? Now, how does this sound? A repentant, restored Jonah, he preaches the gospel to wicked Nineveh, and revival breaks out. Chapter 3, verse 10, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Wonderful. That's where you should end the book. What a wonderful place to end Jonah. And on the way, we tie up all the loose ends, don't we? If Jonah hadn't disobeyed God in the first place, and the ship full of sailors wouldn't have been converted. If Jonah hadn't repented in the belly of the fish, he could never have become a sign to the Ninevites that God has mercy on returning sinners. But here we have a restored prophet, brings the words of life to a wicked city. And at the end of the book, if the book ends at chapter 3, we're all rejoicing in the grace of God. We say, how wonderful God is. Look at this. Wonderful. The God of the second chance. Yahweh. Slow to anger and abounding in love. And then it's all beautifully set up for the real story. The coming into the world of one who is greater than Jonah. So we don't need chapter 4, do we? Just spoils things, gets in the way. Chapter 3 is a much better way to finish the book. Or is it? What's it all about? Why is chapter 4 here? What's it saying? Well, this morning we're just going to get no further than verse 4. So please have Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 to 4, open in front of you. And we have three things to say, 3 points. And point number one, Jonah is angry. 3 verse 10, then God saw their works. This is the repentance of the Ninevites, that they turned from their evil ways, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Now, isn't that astonishing? That's John Wesley writing in his journal. Preached to thousands, thousands converted. What a calamity. Or we get a report from Sri Lanka that nobody wants to read because, oh, it's another load of conversions. Or revival comes to Amiens Park Chapel and we sit down disappointed and angry. Can you believe Jonah's reaction? But it displeased Jonah exceedingly and he became angry. Now, Jonah's reaction is actually worse than it looks. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Literally, it was a great evil. Nineveh's repentance in Jonah's eyes is a great evil. And that word evil is the same root as the Hebrew word that's found in chapter 1 and verse 2, where it's translated as wickedness. Chapter 1, verse 2, God says to Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness, as the same word, has come up before me. Their evil has come up before me. So God calls Nineveh's wickedness evil, and Jonah calls Nineveh's repentance a great evil. It's one of those sort of woe moments. Jonah is more upset at Nineveh's salvation than the Lord was upset with Nineveh's sin. And it's played out again in verse 2. The second part of verse 2. He says, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. It's that same word, from doing evil. If God's judgment on Nineveh was an evil, in Jonah's eyes, God's redemption of Nineveh is a great evil. For God to save Nineveh is, in Jonah's eyes, worse than God destroying Nineveh. It's extraordinary, isn't it? See what Jonah's saying? He's sort of saying, well, you thought Nineveh's wickedness was bad. but you wait till you see God having mercy on Nineveh. Now that really is bad. You thought God's judgment on Nineveh was bad enough, but you wait till you see him save them. That really is evil. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. He's raging against what God has done. And it comes out in his prayer. Verse 2. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was this not what I said while I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." Says Jonah, "I knew it. I knew it. I knew that as soon as you called me, this is how it would end up. I knew you'd give way. That's the God that you are. You just can't stop yourself. Even when you speak of judgment, you end up showing mercy. And that was why I ran." It's extraordinary, isn't it? He uses his knowledge of God to justify his disobedience. That God is going to be gracious to the Ninevites. He says, "Well, what else was I supposed to do?" He's excusing his rebellion. "I knew you'd showed mercy. For I know that you're a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. And I couldn't bear the thought of Nineveh being spared. Wicked Nineveh. I couldn't bring myself to obey your command. What else was I supposed to do? I had to run." But Jonah's prayer is even worse. Not just justifying his disobedience, but look at what he says. "For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness." Now, are those familiar sounding words? I hope they are, because we looked at them 2 weeks ago on a Sunday evening. They're found in Exodus chapter 34. We're at Sinai. Israel has walked out on God for the golden calf. It's spiritual adultery. On their honeymoon, Israel go off with somebody else. And God is angry. And Moses intercedes. And God relents. Exodus 32, verse 14. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. It's almost the same words as are found in Jonah. Now, why does God relent? Because that is the God that he is. And so he tells Moses, I'm going to read from the ESV, it's a much better translation than the New King James. He tells Moses why he relented from doing the harm to Israel. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Now, did you notice when God describes himself? God's attributes of love and of mercy greatly outnumber his attributes of justice. And his attributes of love are all front-loaded. It's telling you the God that he is. His first move is love. His last resort is judgment. That's the God that he is. He's slow to anger. You have to force it out of him. And abounding in steadfast love. As it says in Isaiah, judgment is his strange work. It's not his default position, if I can put it like that, reverently. Judgment is his strange work. Wonderful. Who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free? But Jonah now takes that great theology and somehow he manages to twist it. He takes God's wonderful attributes and somehow manages to throw them back at God. Now, why do we say that? Because in his prayer, he's recounting Exodus 34, where God is describing himself. That's the God that I am, the God who is slow to anger, abounding in love. And Jonah takes that. But look how he takes it. chapter 4, verse 2. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Jonah completely leaves out the full description that God gives of himself. He leaves out the attributes of justice. As if to say, you're a pushover. I know that you say you'll judge the guilty, but you never will. The Ninevites have only got to shed a few crocodile tears, and you're all smiles. I knew that you would give in. I knew that you'd let them get away with it. It's like a child who loves his father. His father's loving, kind, generous. And then he's appalled when his father, finding one of the class bullies has fallen off his bike, goes and helps that kid. And he turns against his father. And he blames his father. Why are you helping him? He blames his father for being the man that he is. And Jonah, even in his prayer, he's blaming God for being the God that he is. Oh, I knew you were like this. That, you can't stop yourself. Even the way he begins his prayer, he says, Yahweh, our Lord. It's God's covenant name, as though to say it's almost an accusation in itself, isn't it? You're supposed to be the covenant God. You're supposed to be on our side, not helping the bullies, our enemies. So it's appalling, isn't it? Absolutely appalling. And of course, it's a good job the Lord is gracious and merciful. Otherwise, Jonah would be dead. But in Jonah's mind, that's now a long time ago. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. He's a miserable, angry, bitter believer. Ugly. But he's not yet finished. Look at verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Now, Jonah said those sort of things before, hasn't he? Chapter 1, verse 12. He says to the sailors, he says, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know this great tempest is because of me. So it seems like a death wish, isn't it? Throw me into the sea and... Well, of course, as soon as they throw him into the sea and he starts to drown, what do we find? We find Jonah pleading with God for his life. He's not quite so keen to die as he makes out that he is. So I don't think as we come to chapter 4, verse 3, this is really a death wish. I don't think he's saying that. When I was about 6 or 7, I had an argument with my mother. And something that I wanted to do and something that she wouldn't let me do. And so I said, right, I'm leaving home. And to my astonishment, my mother said, well, go on then. And then I began to think, well, where am I going to go? And what about the food? And where do I go to the lavatory? And of course, I didn't leave home. I never intended on leaving home. I just said it because I wanted to blackmail my mother into giving way. I wanted to make her feel bad. I wanted to make her feel guilty so she would give in to me. Isn't that what Jonah's doing? I don't think he's saying, it's all too much. I can't take any more. Take my life. Oh, he's not saying that. He's saying, if I can't get my way, if you're determined to spare Nineveh, well then, do it without me. Over my dead body. Oh, don't force me to witness this. God, you're on your own. It's better I die than Nineveh lives. You'll have to choose between us. You'll have to choose between your prophet and the Ninevites. Take my life. It's emotional blackmail. And of course, with God, it doesn't work. And God's reply is simple. In verse 4, he doesn't pursue Jonah down the labyrinth of his thoughts. He doesn't answer every charge that Jonah's been throwing at God. Doesn't even raise his voice. And the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah, if it's not right, then why are you angry? And Jonah, if it is right for you to be angry, then it can only be because you're right and I'm wrong. So Jonah, either you repent of your anger, Well, Jonah, you're wiser than I am. And of course, Jonah, he knows he can't answer it. And in his present huff, he's not going to answer anything, so he goes off. Verse 5, he went out of the city, sat on the east of the side of the city, and there he made himself a shelter and sat under its shade till he might see what would become of the city. And there we're going to leave Jonah, God willing, until next week. So point number two. Jonah's behaving appallingly, isn't he? Twisting God's grace, making out that what God has done is a great evil. Trying to employ sort of emotional blackmail to get God to change his mind. Why is he so angry? And it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Why in his eyes is God's sparing of Nineveh so evil? Why has he used God's wonderful grace as a weapon against God? Why the anger? Well, here's a kid, and he's tired, and he's got a busy day tomorrow. So his mum and dad say to him, it's time for bed. And the kid says, no. He said, it's only 8 o'clock. I want to go to bed at 9. But they insist. It's time for bed. And what happens? The kid gets angry. He slams the door. He walks away shouting, it's not fair. You never let me stay up. None of my friends ever go to bed this early. It's not fair. I hate you. Now, why is he so angry? Why do mum and dad get the blame? It's because they've thwarted his plans. Because if he was in charge, he would have gone to bed at 9. Actually, it would be 10. Actually, if he was in charge, he would have gone to bed at 11. But he's not in charge. They are. And that's what he resents. He's angry because he thinks, I know better than my parents. They may be in charge, but they don't know best. In fact, my parents don't even know what they're doing. They send me to bed when I'm wide awake and they wake me up when I'm fast asleep. And he's angry. And the gap between what he wants and what they say, it's that that makes him angry. And the bigger the gap, the bigger the sulk. Just imagine if they said it's time to go to bed at 7 o'clock. Now that essentially is Jonah. God says, go to Nineveh. And first off, he says no. Because Nineveh are the bad boys. And you nuke bad boys. If I go, I know what's going to happen. They'll repent. You'll let them off. The bullies will come back, they'll end up bullying Israel. So I'm not going. Well, if you remember, God goes and fetches him. He's like a kid. God goes and fetches him from the bedroom. Brings him back. He says, oh, I'm sorry. Now he says, now go to Nineveh. All right, I'll go. But of course, then it happens just as Jonah predicted. Just as like he thought it was going to happen in the first place. And he thinks to himself, well, I don't want Nineveh to repent. I want Nineveh destroyed. I don't want Nineveh spared. I want Israel spared because a resurgent Nineveh, a resurgent Syrian empire, the first place they're going to mangle is Israel. How can you let off the Ninevites? Where's the wisdom in that? Certainly, where's the justice in that? We've seen just how wicked these people were. Where's the justice, especially when these people, the bullies, are going to come and beat up Israel? And it's not fair. And you see what he's saying, see what he's thinking. If only God did it my way, if only he followed my script, then everything would be fine. And there's a second aspect to it as well, isn't it? He's thinking, well, anyway, if you wanted to spare Nineveh, why'd you drag me into it? Why do I have to be the one who goes with the message? I don't want to go down in history as the man who gave Israel's enemies the second chance. Was this not what I said when I was still in my country? I never ever wanted this in the first place. You've saved the people who should be nuked and you've used me to save them. It's wrong, it's wrong, it's wrong. It's not right, it's not fair. And Lord, you don't know what you're doing. And I can't trust you to do the right thing because you've done the wrong thing. And if I was in charge, none of this would have happened. You've treated me terribly. You've let them off. And I know you're God, but I don't think you know best. And he slams the door. And he walks off. That's why he's angry. And a wise, loving father simply says to his son, is it right for you to be angry? So point number three. Christian friend, what of you? Now, Jonah's a believer. He's a great preacher. He's a man mightily used by God. He's theologically astute. He has a wonderful knowledge of God, even though he twists it. He does know God's name, the Lord slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Jonah's a man of prayer. He's taken seriously by his hearers. And of course, he's taken seriously by God, taken seriously by Jesus. And yet, for all that, he's a bitter, twisted, angry believer. So, Christian friend, what of you? You can be greatly used, you can be very well taught, and you can be fuming. Are you angry? Have you been caught up in the vortex of God's purposes? And now you're brooding over the way things have turned out. And actually, you're just making yourself more and more and more unhappy. Are there things, and as it were, you don't want to listen, but you won't let it rest? Maybe you can quote chapter and verse, and you talk about the Lord, and you make others feel guilty because you're in such a mood, and you talk in terms of, oh, I'd be better off dead. And the bottom line is you're angry because things haven't turned out the way that you want them. Maybe like Jonah, you feel that, I know God does know what he's doing, but it feels like he doesn't know what he's doing. And if I was in charge, if my life was in my hands, if things were done my way, then none of this would have happened. Is that you, Christian friend? Maybe your anger is non-specific. You're just a grumpy Christian. You're just a miserable Christian. You know, we all have our moments, don't we? You seem cross all the time. Cross with people. And you think, well, why am I cross? And you're cross and grumpy without really knowing why. Well, maybe this is the reason why. That somehow deep down inside you had a plan and God has spoilt the plan. And things have happened to you that you never ever wanted to happen to you. And you say, why? I never wanted it like this. And it's not right and it's not fair. And your anger is non-specific and it's buried deep down and you go around like a bear with a sore head. But actually, it's non-specific. That's actually where it's coming from. It's a discontent with God's will. That where God has placed me and what God is doing with me, it's not right. You know, you're on your laptop and it crashes and you lose all your work. Oh. Well, maybe the laptop of your life has crashed. And you've lost everything you've been working towards. And you're saying, oh yes, no, we are the Lord's will and all that sort of thing. But actually, deep down inside, you feel the Lord has let you down. It's not fair, it's not wise, it's not loving. God actually doesn't know what he's doing. It displeased Jonah exceedingly and he became angry. You know, the wrong people got saved. It was their children, not mine. And all the struggles and trials that I've had, it's just one thing after another, after another. After all that I've done for the Lord. And why hasn't God blessed me? Why hasn't God blessed me the way he's blessed them? Well, I'm more spiritual than they are. I'm more gifted than they are. And the great things I was going to do and how God was going to use me. And look at the way it's turned out. And how come they've got a partner and I'm still single? And how come they've got that partner and look at the partner I've got? How did I end up with this one? That wasn't supposed to happen. And you know, they got saved, they got forgiven, and it was just like that. After all they'd done. And God's grace was so, he was so generous to them. But I could tell you a few things about them. And you know, there's loads more going on in that church, and I've been stuck in this church with this lot. And I'm struggling with my circumstances, and I'm thinking to myself, how can this be God's will? And I put my heart and soul into a work. Someone else has now taken over that work, and they're the ones seeing all the blessing. And there are people saying to me, look, how, isn't it great what the Lord is doing through you? Well, I did all that. I did all the sowing. And you could write those words 1,000 different ways, couldn't you? And Christian friend, you could fill in your own blanks. You know what we're trying to say. And you had your script. Maybe it was a script that you'd nursed for years and years and years. And this was the way it was going to be. And you held it out to God. And God took it out of your hand and put another one in your hand. This is the wrong script. This wasn't supposed to happen. Bed at 8. It's not fair. And there's that sense deep down inside that if I was in charge, if I was God, if things were in my hands, things would be very different. And you almost feel you want to have the last word with God. Because you're right. And that's where the anger's coming from. Whether it's very specific or whether it's non-specific. It's the gap between what you want and what God has done. The gap between your hopes and the way things have turned out. Between your plans and the way God has executed his purposes in your life. And the bigger the gap, the greater your anger. The greater your sense of entitlement, resentment. And it's left you angry. Maybe under it all, that feeling, that sense of, I don't know whether I can trust God. I don't know whether God knows what he's doing. Because if he knew what he was doing, how come I've ended up like this? And you're not trusting God to do the right thing. Which of course is why you just get more and more angry. And more unhappy. If I was in charge, I deserve better. And maybe, Christian friend, there's a real ugliness in your soul. And that's why you're making yourself so unhappy. And others are getting the blame. Whereas deep down inside, it's really, you blame God. Because it shouldn't have happened like this. And the Lord comes to you this morning. And he says, I'm not going to chase you down every labyrinth. I'm not going to answer every charge. He says, I've just got one thing to ask you. That's in verse 4. Is it right for you to be angry? God says, is it right for you to be angry when I didn't spare my own son to save you from sin and death and hell? Wasn't I being kind then? Didn't I put you first then? And is it right for you to be angry when nothing in all creation, I promised you, can ever separate you from my love, which is in Christ Jesus? And is it right for you to be angry when I've made you my heir? and it's my good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And is it right to be angry? When I have literally moved heaven and earth, when I have worked all things together for your good. And is it right for you to be angry when I said that you must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God? And the Lord says, I don't expect a child always to understand his parents' instructions. But I do expect a child to honour his parents, even at 8 o'clock bedtime. I don't expect you to understand this, though one day I will explain it, and we will sit down together and trace my purposes through all of this. But is it right for you to be angry? Christian friend, have you lost your confidence in God? What does it say? It says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And that's why you're making yourself so unhappy, because you're not trusting. And you're not really obeying. When God has spoken to you, you know what you should do, you're resisting it and kicking against it. You're not listening to what he says. And maybe the answer this morning is that you need to spend more time with your older brother, who really did trust the Father to know what he was doing, even when at Calvary the Father turned his back on his Son. Maybe this morning, Christian friend, your wisdom, whether it's very specific angle, just that non-specific, I'm a grumpy, cross Christian, don't get in my way, keep me sweet. Maybe your answer is to spend time with your older brother, to spend time with Jesus, to live with him, to love him, because then you'll grow to be like him. Is it right for you to be angry?